All right, I invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Remember last time as we looked at Genesis chapter 25, we were introduced to Jacob. And the attention of the narrative will shift in an even greater way to Jacob as we get to chapter 27 all the way through chapter 35. But here in Genesis chapter 26, Moses kind of interrupts Jacob's story by giving us a little more information about his father Isaac. This is really the only chapter in Genesis that's dedicated primarily to Isaac. We had a whole bunch of chapters about Abraham and Isaac kind of figured in those chapters in a few places. We will have a whole bunch of chapters about Jacob, and Isaac is in a few of those as well. But this is the one chapter where we learn a little bit more about this patriarch named Isaac. And Isaac kind of gets a little less, as you can see, a little less attention than Abraham does or than Jacob does. But that doesn't make him less important. What we learn here in this chapter, most of what we learn, as I said about Isaac, we learn from this chapter. And I think Moses gives us the stories that we have here in Genesis chapter 26 for us to make the connection between Abraham, who came before, and Jacob, who will come after. Isaac is that connection. And so, as I was studying, one commentator, Robert Rayburn, pointed out that the biblical authors are very skilled at using their narratives not only to teach history, which Genesis is history, but they also use their narratives to teach theology. The scripture almost everywhere not only teaches the facts about things, but it really teaches us about God and our relationship with Him. And we see that, and we've seen that really all throughout the book of Genesis. The writers of Scripture often use a number of literary methods to convey their points that they want to get across. One of those methods that the biblical authors will sometimes use is chronological displacement. That's a fancy term that simply means they put things out of order, okay? They will sometimes put things not in chronological order. And I think they do this on purpose at times. For instance, here in Genesis chapter 26, most of the events that we will see here in this chapter probably took place before the births of the twins of Isaac and Rebekah that we learned about in chapter 25. It probably took place before Jacob bought the birthright from Esau for that bowl of soup that we saw last time. And so what we find is that Moses has kind of taken all of Isaac's stories that are exclusively about him and placed them after the death of Abraham and kind of wedged them right in between the stories about Jacob to show that there is this continuity that comes between Abraham through Isaac to Jacob. And I think that's why we see him placing these things a little out of order. The reason I think that they're out of order is because what we find in one of the stories here in Genesis chapter 26, that Isaac tries to pass off his wife Rebecca as his sister, much like Abraham did twice earlier in the book of Genesis. And it would seem to me that if they had already had two sons, and they had those in tow with them, it would have been rather obvious that Rebecca was his wife. And it wasn't obvious until the king saw Isaac and Rebecca together in a way that brother and sister would not be. That's why I think that that Moses is kind of taking and putting this story all together in one place for us to make that connection. In chapter 27, Jacob, we'll find, will deceive his father Isaac to receive the covenantal blessing. Isaac had intended to give that to Esau, the firstborn. But Jacob will trick his father into giving that blessing to him. And Isaac will bestow that blessing on Jacob, really in fulfillment of the prophecy that God had given to Rebekah back in chapter 25, that the older will serve the younger. And we'll find that Isaac is able to bestow that covenantal blessing because God is going to show that that blessing and that covenant were taken from Abraham, passed through Isaac, and then on to Jacob. And this chapter will show that God had given the same exact covenant blessing to Isaac that God had given to Abraham. Another literary method that Moses uses here in Genesis chapter 26 is what we call parallelism. Parallelism. It's setting one thing beside another that are very much alike. This chapter is full of stories about Isaac that mimic Abraham. In the providence of God, many of the same things that happened to Abraham that we've already read about in the book of Genesis are going to happen here in chapter 26 to Isaac. Some of this, of course, is probably to be expected, since both Abraham and Isaac were nomadic herdsmen. That was their trade. They were wealthy men. They were living as pilgrims in the land that God had promised to them, but land that was claimed by others. And so famines and conflicts over water and making treaties with the people who lived in the land were predictable for men in this lifestyle. But Moses seemed to pick out exactly those facets of Isaac's life that parallels Abraham's life. Let me just point out a few here. In chapter 26, we find these striking parallels between Abraham and Isaac. First of all, both Abraham and Isaac receive God's promise of blessing. You'll see it for Abraham in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In Isaac, chapter 26 here, verses 1 through 5. God gives the same promises to Isaac that he gave to Abraham. Next, we see both Abraham and Isaac experience a famine. You'll see that in verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, Abraham experienced a famine. Now Isaac does as well. Next, we see both Abraham and Isaac had wives that were described as beautiful. You'll see that Genesis 12, 11 for Abraham. You'll find it for Isaac in chapter 24, verse 16, as well as here in this chapter in verse 7. Both Abraham and Isaac were afraid that they would be killed on account of their beautiful wife. You'll find that for Abraham in chapter 20, verse 11, and for Isaac here in chapter 26, verse 7. So both of them lied or were deceptive to the king of Gerar, who is named Abimelech in both accounts. May not be the same Abimelech. Abimelech means son of my father is king. And so it may have been a title, much like Pharaoh was a title for the kings of Egypt. Abimelech may have been a title for the kings of this area of Philistia. And so we have both of them named Abimelech. And they claimed that their wives were their sisters, both of them. Both Abraham and Isaac were rebuked by Abimelech for their deception. And death is decreed upon any man who would touch either Sarah or Rebekah in both accounts. Both Abraham and Isaac prospered in the land, and that prosperity brought conflict. With Abraham, it was conflict with the herdsmen of Lot, his nephew, and his herdsmen, because the land couldn't support them both. With Isaac, we're going to find that it was conflict with the people who were living in the land of Gerar. And so both of them prospered in the land, and that prosperity brought conflict. Both Abraham and Isaac had disputes with Abimelech over wells that they dug. Both Abraham and Isaac built altars and called on the name of the Lord. You'll see Abraham did that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. He built an altar. He built several altars, in fact, through his narrative. And in chapter 21, verse 33, it specifically says that Abraham called on the name of the Lord at a place called Beersheba, which just happens to be the exact same place that we find here in verse 25, that Isaac also builds an altar to the Lord and calls on the name of the Lord. We find both Abraham and Isaac entered into a treaty with the king of Gerar, named Abimelech, at Beersheba. For both Abraham and Isaac, we find that the secondborn, their secondborn son, was the child of promise, the one through whom the blessings would continue. For both Abraham and Isaac, their firstborn son would be one who would marry outside of the family. We'll get to that at the very end of the chapter here. And so, as you see, there are a lot of similarities here between Abraham's life and Isaac's life. And those similarities just go on and on. I just pointed out a few of them. The point is that Isaac was now standing in Abraham's place, as Rayburn said. God arranged the life of both Abraham and Isaac to confirm the covenant relationship with Abraham has been passed to Isaac. The Lord was with Isaac in the same way he was with Abraham. Want to, as we start this, I just want to read the whole chapter here real quick because we're not going to read all of it as we go through the sermon. So let me just read it for you. You know, I want you to notice those things that we point out. And I also want you to notice, watch for three things. There are three statements about God's presence, about God being with Isaac. And I want you to watch for those. The first is in verse 3. The second is in verse 24. And then the third one is in verse 28. So let me read verse 20, chapter 26 for us. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" So Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they also quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, "I am the Lord, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar to the Lord there. He built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you and since we have not done anything to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives as wives Judith, the son of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of the mind of Isaac and Rebecca. Father, we thank you for your holy word. This is your truth given to us for our instruction, for our growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do that work in us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, pointed out that Genesis 26 is structured around those three declarations of God's presence. The first one, as I said, is found in verse 3, where God says to Isaac, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you." It is a promise about Isaac's future and his future in the land of promise and God's blessing upon him. The second one is found in verse 24, where the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you." This one is in the present tense, you'll notice. I am with you. The third statement of God's presence with Isaac actually comes from the lips of the pagan king Abimelech. In verse 28, "We have certainly seen," Abimelech says, "that the Lord is with you." So the Lord has been with Isaac. The stress is on the covenant relationship. God, the Lord, is with Isaac. It's that covenant relationship that Isaac has with the Lord God, just as Abraham had had. We're going to see that in three ways. First of all, God's presence is with Isaac in spite of his sin. You see that in verses 1 through 11. Now, chapter 26 opens up with a famine in the land, just as and he reminds us that this is like the famine that happened during the days of Abraham. There was a famine in the land, verse 1 says, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. It seems that Isaac had decided to maybe go to Egypt, like his father had done in the earlier famine. He was headed that direction. Gerar, the area of the Philistines, was on the road, you might say. It was on the highway that led to Egypt. Now, unlike Canaan, which was dependent always on rainfall for the growing of crops and for the growing of the grass and everything in the pasture land, Egypt, on the other hand, could easily withstand a famine that was caused by drought because they had irrigation from the mighty Nile River, which hardly ever ran dry. It was the logical place to go. It's where Abraham, his father, had gone. But, as we see in verse 2, the Lord intervenes with Isaac and prevents him from making the same mistake of leaving the promised land that Abraham had made in going down to Egypt back in chapter 12. It says in verse 2, "Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands.'" This is the first time that we see the Lord appearing to Isaac and speaking with him. When God first called Abraham, you'll remember, he called Abraham to go to a land that he would show him. When God first appeared to Isaac, he calls him to stay. He says, "Do not go, live in the land of which I shall tell you." And so it reminds us of Abraham, but it's different because Isaac is already in the land that God had promised to give to Abraham. God's promises really are the same that he made to Abraham, that he would be with Isaac, that he would bless him, that he would give the land to Isaac's descendants. Notice that these promises are not based at all on Isaac's performance, but on the Lord's faithfulness because of his covenant relationship with Abraham. He says, I will, starting in verse 3 here, says, I will perform the oath I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. In Abraham, the Lord had an obedient covenant partner. And we see this fivefold description of Abraham's obedience there in verse 5. He says, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And this really foreshadows the law that God would give Israel through Moses as part of his covenant. It's almost the exact same words that Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, in describing the covenant that God had made with Israel. It appears here that the Lord had written his law on Abraham's heart long before the Lord ever wrote his law on tablets of stone or on a scroll written by Moses. Thus, Abraham was a forerunner of believers in the new covenant who have, as the New Testament says, God's law written in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, quoting the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31. You see, Isaac shows himself also to be obedient to the Lord. He listens to the Lord. He defies the famine. He remains in the promised land just as the Lord had instructed him. And so in verse 6 it says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Well, so far so good for Isaac, right? But just like his father, after receiving these great promises from God, after an initial obedience to the Lord, Isaac, like Abraham, faltered in his faith. Strange as it may seem, the same old fear of men and the same old sin of deception repeats in Isaac. You know, if nothing else, this story shows us that Isaac was his father's son, right? Like father, like son, for good, for bad. And afraid for his own security, Isaac passes off his wife Rebekah as his sister. And this event really resembles both incidences that Abraham did, the one where he went down to Egypt and also the one where Abraham was in Gerar, chapter 12 and chapter 20. However, there are three major differences between this account and the ones of Abraham. They stand out. First, Sarah actually was technically Abraham's sister, half-sister. But Rebekah was not Isaac's sister. She was his cousin, but not his sister. It was a little bit more of a lie for Isaac. Second, Sarah was actually taken into the king of Gerar's house and was taken by Pharaoh. But Rebekah was not taken. Third, we find that the king of Gerar financially blessed Abraham after it was found out, and Abraham prayed for Abimelech. And after the Lord had prevented Abimelech from sinning against Sarah. But the text here in chapter 26 does not record that Isaac received any financial compensation from the king of Gerar. Instead, we find down in verse 12, it's the Lord who prospers Isaac. There's a, by the way, there's a clever wordplay in verse 8. Which says that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. The King James Version translates it kind of quaintly, sporting with his wife Rebekah. The word comes from the same root word as Isaac. You remember Isaac means laughter. Isaac was laughing, playing with his wife Rebekah. Stephen Cole wrote that one of his seminary professors, Howard Hendricks, at Dallas Theological Seminary, had commented, "Whatever this sport was, it's obvious that you don't play it with your sister." And Isaac was a real pro at the sport. In fact, the sport was named after the guy. So, what does this repeated story and this deception show us? Well, one thing it teaches, I think, is this. That God's covenant promises are based on grace, not on works. God wants us to obey Him, yes. And He blesses those who obey, yes. But at the same time, God wants us to remember that His sovereign purposes do not depend on my obedience, but rather they depend on His faithfulness and His sovereign grace. Immediately after this episode, the Lord greatly blessed Isaac. God was with Isaac in spite of his sin, because God's presence was based on God's faithfulness to His covenant that He had made with Abraham. It wasn't based on Isaac's obedience. Next, we see, number two, God's presence in spite of abundance, or in the presence, even in abundance and in adversity. Verses 12 through 25. God had promised to guide Isaac to the place that he should dwell, back in verse 2. And little did Isaac realize that just how God was going to lead him to the place where He wanted him to dwell. God would allow both abundance and adversity into Isaac's life. We won't take time to go through all these verses, but just notice the Isaac's abundance there in verses 12 through 14. Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's an amazing crop that he yielded in a famine, right? The Lord blessed him. That's an understatement. Verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Three times in that one verse says that he prospered. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants, just like his father Abraham had had. And the result of that, the Philistines envied him. And so his great blessings from God also brought about the great adversity that he was going to face. Did you know that sometimes your blessings can also be the source of adversity in your life? It was for Isaac. You'll find that because he was so prosperous, the neighbors around him, the Philistines, Abimelech of Gerar, and all those fellows that were with him, they didn't want Isaac to be sticking around so long because Isaac was getting greater, more mighty than they said. And to make that happen, to make Isaac move, they started creating problems for Isaac. They filled in the wells that Abraham had dug in his day, and Isaac began to redig those wells, and then they filled them in again. And the wells that he did dig, they claimed them as their own, even though Isaac had dug the wells. And in fact, the names of the wells indicate the intense conflict that he had. Essek, in verse 20, means quarrel or contention. Sitnah, in verse 21, means enmity or hostility. Rather than continue to fight over the water, Isaac just keeps moving. He moves on. Eventually, Isaac found a place that was Rehoboth, that was spacious, that had lots of room where he could prosper, where he would be fruitful in the land. God's providence, through his abundance and through his adversity, was guiding Isaac wherever he wanted him to go. God was with him. Finally, in verse 23, reports, then he went up from there to Beersheba, not because he ran out of water, it seems. He had plenty of water there. He had plenty of room there. But the Lord was moving him, it seems, every step of the way, closer down south, where Beersheba is, that he would be back in the place where the Lord had been with his father Abraham. It's not adversity which the Lord uses to push Isaac to another place this time. Instead, it seems that Isaac moved south in order to dwell where the place where Abraham had fellowshipped with God, and near where the place where Isaac had been praying when Rebekah showed up back in chapter 24. It was there, on the very night that he arrived, that the Lord appeared to Isaac the second time. Look at verse 24. I am God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And so again, the Lord promised his presence to be with Isaac. This would include blessing and the multiplying of his descendants, just like it did with Abraham. Now notice Isaac's response, verse 25. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. Previously, the way that he knew the will of God had been his circumstances. In particular, Isaac stayed wherever he dug a well, and wherever there was sufficient water, until he had conflicts with the other people and he was driven out. And yet, in this verse, we find the sequence of events is reversed. Did you notice that? First, Isaac does what? He builds an altar. He worships the Lord, calls on the name of the Lord. Only after that, he pitches his tent. He settles down and dwells there. Then finally, they dug a well. See, Isaac's priorities have been reordered by his relationship with the Lord. The Lord is with him, and it changes his priorities. Isaac has learned both through abundance and through adversity that God was present with him. Paul, in the New Testament, also learned that same lesson. You remember what he wrote to the church at Philippi? He said, I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's the Lord being with us who gives us contentment in all of our circumstances. The Lord is with Isaac. Finally, number three, we see God's presence as a witness to the nations in verses 26 through 35. In this last section, we see Abimelech coming to make a treaty with Isaac. Now, remember when Isaac was very close, in close contact with Abimelech and the Philistines, the blessing of God was obvious with Isaac. And the response of the people at that time was envy and hostility, and they asked him to leave. Now, they come willing to humble themselves before Isaac because it seems he's become, what they had said before, much mightier than they. You see, if you're going to make a treaty with someone, generally, you're going to come only if it's going to be to your advantage. It would be to their advantage only if Isaac was stronger than they were. Right? And he was. And so they recognize that. In fact, that's what Abimelech says, verse 28. We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. This is that third time, the Lord is with you. So we said, let there be an oath between us and between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Now, I don't think Abimelech was altogether, he's trying to paint things in a good picture here. They had certainly not done Isaac no harm. They had not really sent him away in peace, but they're putting a good face on it, and they're wanting to make a treaty here with Isaac because two reasons. The Lord is with you, and you are the blessed of the Lord. The Lord is with you. You are blessed of the Lord. You see, Abimelech and his people recognized through all their interactions with Isaac, everything that God had done with Isaac, that the Lord was with him, that the Lord was blessing him. The Lord's provision for Isaac in the face of the famine and in the opposition had opened up Abimelech's eyes, and after his initial encounter with Abimelech, Isaac nurtured that kind of faith, I think, that allowed the Lord's presence to be seen in his life. Through failure, through famine, through conflict, Abraham's faith was tested and nourished until others could see it with their own eyes. So Abimelech proposed this treaty. Treaty similar to what his predecessor had done with Abraham back in chapter 21. And so Isaac becomes a blessing, really, to Abimelech, foreshadowing the fulfillment of that promise that the Lord had given both to Abraham and to Isaac. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Remember verse 4? So Isaac commemorates this occasion by naming the well again after the same name that Abraham had given it back in chapter 21. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beer Sheba to this day. Sheba can mean one of two things, either seven. That was the reason that it seemed that Abraham named it that. It can also mean oath. And so Beer Sheba means the well of the oath. Isaac knew that the Lord had been with him. The Lord had confirmed his covenant, his oath with Isaac. his promises to Isaac. And like Abraham, Isaac's seed would bless the world. And of course, the New Testament fulfillment of that great promise is what? Or who, really? It's Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is through Jesus that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus is the one who gives his life a ransom for many. He is the one who was raised from the dead and gives life to all who believe in him. Jesus is the one who gives the living water of the Holy Spirit so that we will never thirst again. He is the one who has promised to be with you always to the end of the age. If you have come through Jesus Christ into his new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, listen, just like Isaac, you can know that the Lord is with you. He will be with you in spite of your sin. He will be with you in spite of your sin because he carried it on the cross for you, dying in your place. He loved you that much. He will be with you in abundance. He will be with you in adversity because he always lives as the resurrected Lord to intercede for you. He will be with you as you fulfill his great commission to make disciples of all the nations, because that was exactly his promise when he gave the commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, after he had told his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And he said, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. Amen. He's with us. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us today through the life of Isaac that you are with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there is someone here today that does not know your presence because they have not trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, they have not believed in his name and been given eternal life by repenting and believing in him, Father, would you call them today? Would you transform their life by the power of your Holy Spirit as they repent and believe, so that they will be a child of God, so that you would be with them, filling them, baptizing them in your Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, so that your Spirit, Spirit of Christ, will dwell in them as it does us, your church. Do that according to your will, for your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.